And all the time,
God is good.
Amen. Amen. Don't forget it. Live it. Live it. Hallelujah. Well, it's been a great series today. We're ending the series. It's been a great series on the armor of God. How many have enjoyed what you've learned about the armor of God? I've learned some new things that I did not know before. I liked having the sword here last week. That was kind of cool. Got a chance to swing that thing around a little bit. And maybe made some people nervous. I'm not sure. But we're not going to do that today. We're going to finish up the series in Ephesians chapter 6. So if you have your Bibles with you this morning, I'd like you to turn there with me. Ephesians chapter 6, starting with verse 13. This has been our text for the series today. So we're going to read through that portion again this morning. We're going to finish up with prayer today and how prayer is important in the armor of God. So if you have that scripture, if you'd stand with me in the honor of God's word, we'll read it together. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 13 says this, "Take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and taking the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." Verse 18, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints." Father, we thank you that we have been able to, these last weeks, dig right into the armor of God, and Father, understand it's important to us. It's important, Lord God, to our lives and to our success with you. And God, I pray today would be no exception, that we learn something deep and something personal from you. God, I pray that every word that is spoken be for your glory. And God, that we would magnify you today in all that we do. And God, that we take this home and live it. Not just keep it here, but live it today. We thank you, God, for all things and give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 You may be seated. Hallelujah. Hi, Breland. Hallelujah. We've always tried to give one nugget of truth about the armor, and I think it finds itself today in verse number 13. "Therefore, take up the whole armor of God." Some days you may feel like you need to wield a sword of the Spirit. Some days you need the shield of faith. Some days you need that helmet of salvation to strengthen you. Or you need a truth just to be your girdle around you. But I'll tell you something. Unless you put on the whole armor of God, you leave exposed a very critical area for Satan to get at your life. If you put up the shield of faith and forget the breastplate of righteousness, the fiery dart of the enemy can get around that shield and get to your righteousness, and you can feel that pride within you. And remember that righteousness isn't our righteousness. It's what we put on when we put on Jesus Christ. That righteousness isn't ours. It's given to us. Maybe you need the helmet of salvation. And that the devil's been coming after you with lies about how you're not really saved. If you were a better Christian, you'd be doing thus and so. And I'll tell you, those lies can be very real sometimes. They can be very condemning sometimes. Especially if we've had a day where we feel like God wasn't the strongest person in our life. Who would raise a hand this morning and witness saying, "I've had one of those days"? Everybody should raise their hand saying, "You know, there's been a day when the Lord Jesus hasn't been my best friend. I've been my best friend and I paid for it." And you can become unanimous in me, myself, and I, but there's no I in Jesus. It's about us. Jesus and me. Jesus and me. It's about us. And when we make Jesus our best friend, that helmet of salvation protects our mind from the lies of the enemy. But today we're going to talk about prayer. And prayer is just as vital to our heart, to protecting our heart, as all the other armor we've talked about the past few weeks. Out of all the armor that is listed, it's for one specific area, but it says in verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Do you think Paul's pretty desperate about what he says in verse 18? Don't give up praying. We're going to get to that in the message this morning. So hang on that perseverance this morning. The first thing that prayer does in the armor of God is it gives the armor purpose. It gives the armor purpose. You can have the best armor in the world. It can fit you the best. It can be the best molded for your body. But if you never get a chance to use that armor is worthless. It's like the guards at the gate of the palace in London. They never get to use their guns, do they? They stand there for hours and they stand motionless and they stand there and people come by and say, oh, what a great protection for the palace and the stately guard, but they never get a chance to shoot off a round. Even if people hassle them and start to mimic them or they start to make fun of them, they can't move. Their post is to stand still. And I'll ask you, what good does the gun do? Not any good at all. And if you're going to do just to stand in your armor and you never put it to use, you are worthless in your armor. Remember that Paul says before in verse 13 that in the evil day, having done all to stand, there will be a day when all you're going to be able to do is to stand in the armor of God. I get that. But what about the other days? What about the days when God wants you to go and take back for the kingdom what the enemy has stolen? What about the days that we go to war for somebody else and for a soul that needs to know who Jesus is? And I'll tell you, those are the days when we need to get out of our box and need to put purpose to our armor. I've got a story I want to read to you from the book of Ezekiel. And I think it tells us a little bit of a vision of how this looks in a different light. Ezekiel chapter 37, some of you may be familiar with this. It's the Valley of Dry Bones. Anybody heard about that story before in Ezekiel's book? Well, we're going to read three verses in there. And what happens is God takes Ezekiel into a vision and Ezekiel sees all this valley of dry bones. And he says, son of man, tell me, this is what God says, son of man, tell me, can these bones live? And Ezekiel says, only you know, God, whether they can live. And he commands them to stand up and to bring themselves forth. And they come and they stand up. But it says that there was no life. And we're going to pick up that in verse number 8. And indeed, as I looked, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them over, but there was no breath in them. There was no breath in them. It's very important we understand that this morning. Verse number 9. Then he also said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath came into them, and they lived and stood upon their feet an exceedingly great army. I want you to hang with me for a minute here. Before the breath came upon them, these men were complete, but there was no life in them. There was no life in them. What good were they? They were no good. They needed the breath of God to come into them and make them alive. And what is it that breathes the breath into us to make us living? It's the Holy Spirit that speaks to us. And as we pray and we have fellowship with our Heavenly Father, it gives us life and it gives us purpose. Paul said it very clearly, in Him I live and I move and I have my being. But I'll tell you, it's prayer that puts purpose to the armor of God. It gives life to the armor of God. It gives strength to the armor of God. It binds it together, makes it purposeful and useful. And just like the Valley of Dry Bones, just before the breath of God, they were all there. The army was all there, but there was no life and they were no good. So many people today want to spend their lives learning and learning and learning about how to apply God's Word, but they never step out of the box to do so. And what gives your armor purpose is prayer. Prayer is what breathes life into your armor. I think it's interesting. I've met many people over my life, and maybe you have too, have said, oh, I talk to God all the time. Have you ever heard somebody say that? I talk to God all the time. Especially if somebody who's going through something difficult in their life and things are tough for them right now, and they say, I don't know why this is happening. I talk to God all the time. Well, my question is, has God ever talked to you? Has the Lord ever had enough time out of all your complaining and your whining and your request to Him that He's ever had a chance to get two words in your conversation? Maybe we know people that when we talk to them, they like to do all the talking. We end up nodding all the time and never get a chance to interject. We've got some good things we'd like to say, but we never get a chance to. I think God sometimes gets that way with us. We go to Him and we bow our knee at the altar. We pour our heart out to Him. And boy, we tell God about everything that's going on and how terrible life is for us and how people are against us. And boy, how I wish I had more strength and more power and more wisdom. And we get all done. And go, whew, that felt good. Now I'm going back to my seat. And God said, but wait. Prayer is more than us just going to God. It's God coming to us. It is God ministering back to us and speaking into our heart. If you haven't heard God's voice or haven't felt God's impression on you, you're not waiting on Him enough. You're not waiting on Him enough. Prayer needs to be that way. Oh, there's a time for us to give a request. We'll talk about the different types of prayer that we offer to God. But remember, in order to get life, it's more than us just giving to God what we want to have Him hear. Because He already knows our needs even before we even think them. He wants the chance to give back to us. That's what He really wants. He wants that fellowship. He wants that kindredship, that communion with us as His children. Without prayer, knowing how to use your armor. Remember, it's not about having the armor, it's knowing how to use it. Without that, temptation can come. I love what Jesus said in the Garden of Gethsemane and in Matthew chapter 26, 41. He is coming back to the disciples after He went a stone's throw away and He began to pray, Father, not my will, but Thine be done. Okay, remember that part? Well, He comes back in verse 41, He finds the disciples sleeping and He rebukes them and says, can't you even stay awake with Me and pray 1 hour? And He says this, watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. Behold, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. What was Jesus telling the disciples? Watching isn't enough. Knowing isn't enough. Praying is what makes it happen. Praying is what makes it happen. Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. I found very powerful words in that. If I want to not be tempted by the enemy, I need to do two things, the Bible says, that Jesus says. And you know, Jesus didn't waste any words. He said, watch and pray. Watch and pray. If we take that one step further, Jesus talks about a good servant who his master left in charge of all of his household. Told him all the things he needed to do to run the household. And Jesus said in that parable, he said, blessed is that man when the master comes back and finds that servant doing exactly that, taking care of his household. What's the difference? Knowing what to do and actually doing it. Amen? Knowing what to do and actually doing it. Two very different things. And prayer is that key that tells us exactly what is needed to be done in the kingdom. How are we going to know what God's will is unless He talks to us? How are we going to have tough conversation with Him unless we pray? So how can we begin to fight unless we know how to fight? I'll get to that in just a minute. In Luke chapter 18, verse 1, Jesus starts a parable by this, and I think it's really cool he said this. Luke said this. He said, then he spoke a parable to them that men ought always to pray and not to lose heart. Have you ever been discouraged when your prayers weren't answered? Nobody's been discouraged when your prayers weren't answered. I've been plenty discouraged when I pray and I think I got God's will on something, and boy, it just doesn't turn out that way, and I wonder, what did I do wrong? Have you ever been in that boat with me? Man, you know what? I get to the end of this thing, and boy, I'm really glad that as many times I poured my heart out to God about certain things, He was wise enough not to answer my plea. I would not be here today if I would have gotten my way every time I started crying before my Heavenly Father. When the girls were little, they used to cry to me that they wanted something so bad. Maybe they wanted a toy, and they wouldn't throw a fit. They knew better than throw a fit. I'd take them right out of the store. They knew that. But they'd whine and they'd cry. And I said, doesn't matter what you do. I'm not changing my mind. And God sometimes treats us that way. But you know what? Our Heavenly Father is different than an earthly father. We have limits as dads. How many fathers would say that? You have a limit with your kids, right? You remember that when they were young, there was a limit. Once they crossed that line, okay, it's out to the car we go, or out to the back room, or out to the woodshed, whatever your favorite place was. Dad didn't care. It's whatever it happened, it happened. And it was embarrassing, I'll tell you, but I've gotten over it. Anyway. But God is different. God's different. He is limitless in his love for us. I'm not saying you don't love me, Dad, but I'm just saying you had limits with your love, that your anger and frustration overcame that for a moment. But God loves us limitlessly, and his witness to us in wisdom is limitless, and he says, I will be long-suffering with you. I'm grateful for that. Because many times as I messed up with God, God still says, you know, you're still my son. I still love you. You're still his son and his daughter. And no matter what you might do that you might think makes God angry at you, God still loves you. Now, it might be that he gives you his rod of correction once in a while, but he still loves you. You need to know that when you put on the armor of God. Why is the armor there? It's not to fight against God. God wants to help you with his armor. He wants to be on your side. And prayer is the way that we have that functionality for our armor. You see, it's great to have all this armor, but we don't know how to use it. It doesn't do us any good. How do we know that? Well, there's a great story in the Bible. In 1 Samuel, it talks about David, who's going out to fight Goliath. And so Saul says, well, if you're going to go out and fight Goliath, at least put my armor on. It's the best armor made. It's made for a king. So you can imagine this little puny David, probably 13 years old, and Saul, who was, in fact, he said, I've had told this joke before, he had a dandruff problem because he was head and shoulders over all the men of Israel. So Saul was a big man, probably 6'5", 6'6". With that came a great frame. So David tried to put on the armor of Saul and decided this armor wasn't going to work for him. Why? Because he hadn't tried it out. He hadn't tested it. It wasn't functional for him. He couldn't figure out what he had to do to make it work for him. So he said, you know what? I got to take this armor off. It's not going to do me any good. David had to fight the battle his own way. And sometimes the functionality of that armor can be suspect if we don't practice how to use it. And God gives us prayer to practice how to use our shield of faith sometimes. He uses prayer on how we are to quote Scripture and use a sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. He gives us practice on how we're to remind ourselves in our helmet of salvation, the promises of God, that we are bought with a price, we're redeemed, and we are sons and daughters of the Most High, and that wherever we go, we take His name with us. But prayer not only gives life and purpose to the armor, it also gives direction for our honor, for our race, or our battle of life. In 1 Corinthians, Paul talks about the race of life. And you can be synonymous. There are three things that Paul talked about often. An athlete, a farmer, and a soldier. And he used them all through his epistles and through his books. And so he's talking about an athlete in this particular scripture in 1 Corinthians, but you can plug a warrior in and put the application right in there. So as we're fighting our battle with our armor, just keep this in mind. In chapter 9, verse 24, it says this, do not you know that those who run in a race will all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. So how do we apply that to our battle? Go into battle wanting to win the battle. Don't go into battle just to survive the battle. So many Christians just want to get out of this world. I just want to be strong enough to survive. Christ never called us to survive in this life. John 10:10 says, I have come that they might have life and survive in it. No, to have life more abundantly. He wants you to thrive in life and be strong in life and to succeed in life, especially with His help. And I'll tell you today that what Christ wants for you in this armor is that you go out and you succeed for Him. That you live strong for Him. That you thrive in Him. So when you run this race of life or you fight this battle of life, do so to win, not just survive. We get this mentality that everything's against us, and if we can get to heaven by the skin of our teeth, we've done well. Man, that's just not what God wants for us, people. He wants us that when that trumpet sounds, we're saying, you know what, Father, I am ready. Come and get me. I have run the race. I have fought the fight. I have finished the course. Paul said that later. In verse 25, he continues, and everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty, thus I fight, not as one who beats the air. And that's where I want to spend a little bit of time, but let's read verse 27 also. But I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I find myself shall become disqualified. What was Paul getting at here? He was saying this, when you're going to run this race or fight this battle, do so to win, first of all, but second of all, do it with certainty. He says, I don't fight as someone who beats the air. Have you ever watched YouTube videos where they got a pinata and the person's blindfolded and they're hitting everything but the pinata? It's tough to hit a pinata with your eyes are blindfolded, isn't it? Maybe you've done that. It's impossible sometimes. Or pin the tail on the donkey. It's funny to watch somebody else try and pin a small tail on the wall when he doesn't know where the donkey is. But in Christianity, we do the same thing. When we don't seek God's will in prayer, we don't know what direction to fight. We can be beating the air out here and Satan's over here, or our enemy's over here. He might be behind us to sneak up on us. And we're out here, and we've got all of our stuff facing forward because we know we're supposed to fight forward, and he's double back behind us, and we're not ready. Why? Because we're not praying. We don't know what direction the battle came from. When you fight, when you battle, when you war, when you come to the enemy and you are going to battle him, you have to know how to fight the battle. How are you going to know that? By prayer. How are you going to know where to swing, what to swing, when to raise your shield of faith, when to use the word of God, when to protect the helmet or protect your head with the helmet of salvation, when to use truth? When do you know these things? When by prayer you sense God directing you how to use your armor. Are you getting the gist of how prayer is important in this thing? If we stress with just the items of the armor, it's all well and good, but you need prayer to give it purpose, number one, and direction in your life, number two. You know, I think it's interesting. We see a lot of films, and I just watched a film this weekend, a movie. We have DVDs, so I watched the DVD, and I was watching, and there was an immense army on this video. And this army was all formed, lined up in formations and platoons and companies, all standing in straight lines. And I'm sure it was computer generated. It was so perfect. But it was so incredible to see how many men were in their outfits, in their armor, and they were waiting, and they were all formed and ready to go, but none of them were moving. None of them were moving. And then all of a sudden the horn blew, and the command came, and they began to fight. And you know, a soldier never goes into battle on his own initiative. A soldier never fights on his own. He waits for the call of the commander. Isn't that true? Fools rush in where angels fear to tread. What's a fool? Somebody who does his own things. The book of Proverbs says, do you see a man who is wise in his own eyes? There's more hope for a fool than for him. When I start getting wise about what I think I ought to do in my Christian walk, I am worse than a fool. And I've not listened for the voice of the commander. This church may be a church of faith, it may be a church of power, and God wants to use us that way, but he says, I want you to wait for the call of the commander. As Joshua was fighting the city of Ai, they fought the first day, didn't happen. The second day, they finally figured out what happened. They figured Achan had sinned, and that's why they were defeated. They went out the next day, and they suffered defeat. They asked, what's happening? God says, you know what? The next time you go out to fight them, don't go out as you did before. But wait until you hear the sound in the trees. When you hear the sound in the trees, know that the Lord has gone out before you and will fight the battle for you. Did you know that God wants to fight the battle if we wait for him? If we wait for him. Last week we talked about the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, and how in Revelation chapter 19, Jesus comes at the end of the tribulation to come and set up his earthly kingdom on this earth. And he comes on a white horse, and on his thigh is written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he comes with 10,000s of his saints, all dressed in white, all on white horses. And you know, we lift one sword in battle because the Word of God fights for us, pushes all of our enemies. If you today will wait for the call of the commander, your armor will do exactly what it's supposed to do. It will accomplish the task. It'll fulfill the desires of the master. It'll keep you safe. It'll protect you. You'll be a successful warrior for Jesus Christ if you wait for the sound and the voice of the commander. Hope you're getting this with me today. Prayer is important in the protection of your walk. We talked about this armor. It's not for our physical body. It's for our heart. This armor is meant to fit your heart. It's meant to fit the part that lasts and lives forever. Why? Satan doesn't care about your body. He cares about where your soul's going to go. Those souls that have been lied to by the enemy, who have been lost to him, aren't going to serve him for eternity. They're going to be punished with him for eternity. But he doesn't want us to serve God. He doesn't want us to live forever with him. So he attacks our heart, that immortal part of us that was so wonderfully created by God, we can't begin to fathom. And we need prayer to know how to battle this life that we live. Are you getting that with me? Prayer is so important. If you don't have prayer, the armor doesn't do you much good, because you won't know how to use it. It won't have purpose in your life. It won't give you direction on where to fight the battle. Now, to close the message this morning, I thought it'd be great to bring up a list. So Brandon's got that list ready. So bring up the title slide, Brandon, if you would, please. Types of prayer. It's really good for us to kind of do a review on types of prayer. There is a special time for all of these prayers. There's a special time that we use these things in our walk with God. Some may apply to some situations and not others. So I want to go through this list with you one-on-one, and I want to talk about those for just a minute as we get ready to close the message today. The first one, James 5:15 says that we do the prayer of faith. The prayer of faith. How many of you know Del Yetley? Older minister, he comes here once in a while, stands behind this very pulpit, right? I was talking a few weeks ago, and maybe some of you prayed for Elaine. They live in a townhouse that's got a full-story step that goes from the main level down to the basement, and it's got a landing in between, and so there's like five or six steps from the landing down to the basement. She fell on the landing. She tripped and fell down all the steps to their basement, and the door was shut at the bottom. And so, of course, she was in a lot of pain, but I talked to Dell later, and he said, you know, as soon as she fell and I heard that thud, my spirit within me quickened me to say, stand in faith. Stand in faith. So he went down to see. He was praying as he went down the stairs. There Elaine laid in this floor. He got her up and made sure she was okay, and then got her upstairs and put her in the chair. And the time that he said he was doing this, he's praying this whole time. God, I know you're going to heal her. God, I know she's protected by you. God, my faith has been quickened to believe for her healing. They called their kids. They called me actually to pray and called our prayer chain, and we asked for a prayer chain request. But do you know they never went to the doctor? God healed Elaine as a testimony to their children that God is real. It's a great miracle. Why? Because Dell activated the prayer of faith. When does that prayer of faith come? It doesn't come with every prayer we pray, but sometimes God will give us that measure of faith to believe for something that we need to trust Him for. Remember, faith is never trusting in us, it's trusting in Him. Right? So it's going to be something beyond your ability to do. Sometimes it's for healing. Sometimes it's for financial protection and for financial provision. Sometimes it's for spiritual discernment or wisdom to know what to do. Sometimes you need knowledge that you don't normally have. So it depends on what area of life, but God says, if you just trust me, I'm going to give you what you need. Prayer of faith. Number two, the prayer of agreement. Corporate prayer, Acts chapter 1, verse 14, Acts chapter 2, verse 42. I don't think of all the prayer that we have, we don't understand the power of corporate prayer. I don't think there's any church out there that knows the power of corporate prayer. Go back to the book of Genesis. The people building the Tower of Babel, they were not righteous. In fact, they were wicked people. And God said in that chapter 9, I think it is, in Genesis, let's go down and let's see what these people are building. And He said, nothing may be withheld from these people because they're of one spirit, one mind. You know, when the church of Jesus Christ starts to walk together in one spirit, incredible things will happen. Nothing will be withheld from them. I believe that's what's being spoken about in the book of Revelation chapter 3 as Jesus talks about the church of Philadelphia, and He says, I have put before you an open door and no one can shut it. Why? Because the church was in unity. The priestly prayer of Jesus in John chapter 17, there are two things that Jesus prays for believers. He prays, number one, that they would be that they would be safe from the enemy, that they'd be protected from the evil one, and number two, that they would be in unity. He says this, Father, Holy Father, I pray that you'd protect these who believe upon me through their testimony, and that you keep them from the evil one, and that they would be one, even as we are one. Two things, protection and unity. That's what the body of Christ needs. And when we start to pray for each other that God would keep this church in unity, watch what God does in our midst. It's never about us. Number three, the prayer of supplication. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18. We read that verse today. With all prayer and all supplication in the Spirit. What does supplication mean? Supplication is just for this tenderness of terms that we need His answer. Supplication is the most reverent, the most humble type of prayer. We bow before the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. We can't even lift our head. I kind of think about that as the guy who went to the temple with the Pharisee to pray, and he wouldn't even look, but he beat his breast and said, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. And that was a supplication before God. A supplicative prayer is one that is humble. It's one that is meek, it's one that is needy, it's one where we need God to show up in a powerful way. Number four, the prayer of thanksgiving. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Let everything be done with a prayer with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known unto God. And many of the psalms that are in our Bible are prayers of thanksgiving, songs of thanksgiving. God lives in the praises of His people. He exists in the praises of His people. And He loves the fact that we thank Him for what He's already done. Why would God do any more for us unless we thank Him for what He's already done? I don't know if you heard that or not. But why would God do more for us if we haven't thanked Him for what He's already done for us. Isn't that true? The first part of me understanding how worthless I am in my own power is for me to thank God for what He did for me that I could not do on my own. And then I go to Him with my request and saying, Lord, with this in mind, I come to You with these needs because I realize I cannot do them by myself. The prayer of thanksgiving. The fifth one, the prayer of worship. As I said before, the sacrifice of praise. We give unto God sometimes a sacrifice of praise, especially when we don't feel like we should or can. God gives us a heart to worship Him. I love what Oswald Chambers says. He says this, serving God faithfully isn't serving Him in the moments of great emotion or great high. It's in the dredges and in the valleys of life. That's when God is most pleased with our worship and our service for Him. When we don't have the emotional high that we sometimes get on the mountaintop with God, but in the valley where things mature and things grow and where life exists for us, when we are faithful to worship God and we give Him that prayer of worship, it's important to Him. Acts 13, 2 and 3. They worshiped and they fasted, and as they fasted, the Holy Spirit said this. He said, separate unto Me Paul and Barnabas for the work I have for them. But they were worshiping and praying in worship to God and fasted with that, and God spoke to them to release Paul and Barnabas into ministry. Number six, the prayer of consecration, Matthew 26, 39. This is a prayer of setting yourself aside and dedicating yourself back to God and saying, God, I want to just reiterate the fact that I'm Yours. I want to be Yours. I want to serve You. I want to please You. I want my life to be about You. I want You to shine out of me. And you know what we need to do more often than probably do is to consecrate ourselves once again and say, God, I want to glorify You through me. Consecrating our life as holiness unto the Lord, as it says in the Old Testament, but making our life a living sacrifice, as it says in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present yourselves a living sacrifice unto God, which is your reasonable service, is what you ought to do. And number seven, the prayer of intercession. And I left this one last on purpose. Because the prayer of intercession, oh, how did the corporate prayer get way down there? It makes you have to check your notes. The prayer of intercession. There will be a day when you will need to intercede for somebody. And you'll need to stand in the gap for them. It says that we're all going to bear our own load, but there's a time when we bear each other's burdens. And those burdens are things we can't and we're never meant to face alone, but we're meant to face with the body of Christ. And there will be a day when God's going to call you to put on your armor and go to battle for somebody else. Amen. It may be a spouse. It may be a son or daughter. It may be a family member. It may be a person in church. It may be for a leader of our government. Amen? Amen. Who knows who that could be? But God may place upon your mind and upon your heart to intercede for someone else. Well, you can pray a lot of things for people, but the Spirit knows exactly what needs to be prayed for. The Bible tells us to pray in the Spirit. Pray according to the Spirit and the will of the Spirit. Sometimes, for me, it's praying in tongues because I don't know how else to pray for someone. But I know that the Holy Spirit bears witness with my spirit that we can lift each other up in prayer without even knowing what the need is. And sometimes I pray, God, I'm just not getting a sense of how You want me to pray, but I want to be faithful to pray. It usually happens at 2 o'clock in the morning. God wakes me up, puts a face on my mind, and says, okay, start praying. Oh, that's not even fair. First of all, I don't even know where I'm at in those moments, and now You want me to pray for somebody. But then God begins to put on me an urge, an unction of what to pray. Sometimes He's very vague about it. He says, I just want You to lift them before the throne. Okay, Father, I take this person, I lift them before your throne. Father, you see them without any pretense, without any mask. Nothing covers up who they are before you. And Father, I thank you for that. Yeah. Now I say, God, as you see them, help me to see them as you do. And let me pray according to your will for them. And it's surprising when you open yourself up to praying as God sees them, what God will have you pray for. Maybe some of you have really been surprised by God because he's told you, this is what I want you to pray for. Are you sure, God? That doesn't sound like this person, but okay, I'll do it because that's what's on my heart to pray for them. Who knows what they're going through at that moment? God knows what they're going through at that moment. In closing, I want to share a quick story with you and then we're going to just pray today. Many years ago, my wife Pam was, she had already been diagnosed with cancer, and there were some nights that were more sleepless than others in our home. And this was kind of early on in the whole process of how things went. And there was one particular night that she woke up with a really, really bad backache. And so she woke me up and said, Al, I don't know what to do. I can't seem to get this backache. Nothing I do helps. I tried to rub her back. That didn't help. It became very clear to us that we needed to pray. Well, now what do we pray for? Well, we prayed for her back for as long as we thought we needed to pray for her back, but the urgency that the Lord was giving us hadn't left us yet. So we began to pray in tongues. This is like maybe 2 or 3 in the morning. And finally, about 5 or 5:30, the pain had left and Pam went to sleep. I had to get up for the next day's work. So I went to work and I said, Lord, you're going to have to give me the supply that I need for strength today. God was faithful, and we came to church. It was a Wednesday night that we came to church. And the whole time we were praying that night, I remember how the backache would surge, and Pam was in pain, and we couldn't figure out why God was allowing this. We continued to pray. We continued to ask God, even our unknown prayer language, ask him to intervene for us, and just didn't know what God was doing. But that night, as we met downstairs, Pam was the coordinator of missionettes and I was the senior commander of Royal Rangers. Something incredible happened that night. We both needed supernatural discernment on what to do, and it needed to be at a heartbeat's notice of what decision to make, and we had that direction from God, and God said, that's why you prayed. It had nothing to do with me. It had to do with what God wanted to do that night. It had nothing to do with Pam and her back. It was that God knew that if this backache was enough, he would force us both to be up and praying. And since that day, whenever God has woken me up to pray, I've tried to be faithful to stay awake until God says, okay, that's good. You can go back to bed now. Because I learned at that moment that putting direction to my armor of God and by praying, God had his way and my armor was in place that Wednesday night. You may never have a situation where you need God to move in your life that way, but certainly when Pam and I got done with church that night and we compared notes, it was clear to us that God did something supernatural in the basement at New Life Assembly that Wednesday night. Why? Because we prayed. Because we prayed. It made the difference between struggling with what was happening in the spirit realm and succeeding and thriving for Jesus Christ that night. How important is prayer? Prayer is so important that if you don't pray when you get up, don't get out of bed. Because you're not ready for the day. One of the very first things you should hear yourself say is, Father, prepare me for this day that I might glorify you in it. This day has been given to me that I might breathe your oxygen, that I might live for you. Now, Lord, glorify yourself through me. And it's okay to mess with my day, God. It's okay to change me today. It's okay to work on me. I'm just a work in process. Have I arrived? Absolutely not. I still struggle. I still have times where I really do seek for God's direction and his wisdom. And it feels like God is worlds apart from me. But then I realize, number one, I'm probably asking the wrong thing. Number two, I just haven't spent time enough worshiping God for what he's done and who he is before I've ever gone to him with my requests. So church, put on your armor. Put on the girdle of truth. Put on the breastplate of righteousness. Put on your feet the preparation of the gospel of peace. Put on the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, and above all, pray. And pray always. Don't give up on prayer. It is what gives purpose to your armor. It's what gives strength to your armor. It's what gives direction to your fight, that you fight with the armor of God in your life every day. Do this and watch what God does. Pray. Pray without ceasing, Paul says. That doesn't mean we can't do anything else in life, but always be ready to pray. Always be ready. God should never catch you as he caught the disciples. What? You're not ready to pray? Always be ready to pray. Let's bow. And let's pray. Father, there are great things that we have learned through this armor of God, but today, Lord God, I felt just a culmination in my spirit on how all this hinges on whether or not we pray and we ask for direction. God, just as soldiers stand in formation awaiting the command of the commander, the instruction from you. Heavenly Father, we wait for your instruction today. We wait for you to speak to us on how we are to move, how we are to work out this warfare, to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, how we are to walk through this life and not just walking to survive life, but walking to thrive in life and to succeed and to win in the race, in the battle, and to bring in a harvest for you.